But the sermon that I'm giving to you today probably would be suitable for the last great day. But I want to give it to you now because it ties in with much that we've heard already. The fruit of belonging or of being connected. What can you get or have? What's in it for you? What's in it? There are dastardly deeds being done in the land. And the minister's job is to fortify you from the effects of policies and plans that originate from the father of lies. The very idea that belonging is an inferior position to not belonging is a detestable lie. No matter the source from whence it comes. For the father of that lie does not belong. He is disconnected. Satan was cast out from before the mount of the Lord. He wanted to belong, but he wanted to belong on his own terms. He wanted to be connected, but he found himself disconnected. The very idea that one is in a superior position from not belonging, one who is independent, the strong, silent type, so to speak. If you'll turn with me to the book of Jude, let's examine some passages here to discuss what's in it for us. By the way, the title of the sermon is Family Reunion. Family Reunion. I pity those who are disconnected from their families, who have no exchange, they have no insulation, no camaraderie, no way, an outlet, an avenue to emote because they are disconnected. And in life, in living, that does occur. But for those who have been called into the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, recognize, at least we should from the scriptures, that we're called into a familial relationship. We call it church. We call it the body of Christ, but in fact it's much more than that. In the book of Jude, beginning in verse 3, says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Yes, there were individuals who got a chance to hear a message here and there. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch who got a one-on-one with Philip. But when he went back to Ethiopia, he was connected to Philip and thus to the other apostles and to the entirety of the church. And what work he accomplished where he was to his benefit and to the benefit of those there, but they also were connected to what had gone before. So even if the faith was once delivered and the sharing of it continues down to our day today, it connects us to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They have not declared their colors, if you will. Who were before of God ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into licentiousness or lasciviousness or lawlessness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to pin somebody down who would be doing that, they would say, oh no, not me. I'm not. I'm doing the Lord's work. But God has something else to say about it. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, referring to the ancient Israelites, afterward destroyed them that believed not. In this journey we're on, we're going to be tested every step of the way. It's no vacation time. No hiatus when you're not being observed and not being considered and not being tested, just like the Israelites for 40 years. and some of them who left Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, did not make it. They all died in the wilderness. And the angels which kept not their first estate, if we just think it's a human thing of failing and flawed and not quite making it, we see that there are some angels who had a first estate. They had a prima facie situation, if you will. But they left their own habitation. Satan and the third of the angels wanted to do something else. And he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in that, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, I mean, this is quite a list, isn't it? The Israelites, the angels, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would not want to be included in this listing. What about you? Those who were filthy dreamers in verse 8 defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. But Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil and disputing over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. But we have people today who don't fear accusing. Their mouths are just dripping, not with butter and salt, but just all kinds of accusations. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And they claim to be part of the body. There are people who have duplicated and sent out throughout the entirety of the country an unbelievable display of incompetence in the Word of God, so that they can convince even some of you in this room that they are right and you're wrong. Speaking in verse 10, evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, just a human condition, just human nature at work as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, it says. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And what was Cain's problem? Well, jealousy. Cain did not want to belong. And he felt that he would have a superior position if he got rid of his competitor, Abel, his brother of the flesh. And furthermore, if it wasn't just that he was jealous of his brother, the other example, they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. You have to look up that in the Old Testament to see what Balaam's problem was, who decided to sell his gifts for a reward to the king that asked him. Or the perished in the gainsaying of Korah is the Hebrew expression, and the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the wilderness against Moses. These, it says, are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit wither. Today we've changed the language. Faxing and interneting and telephoning and mailing. And they claim to be part of the body. I've never seen anyone in their right mind hack off part of the body. In their right mind. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the darkness of the blackness of darkness forever. Quite a description. Quite a description. Now, the fact that we assembled here today and in other places throughout the world, we've lost count of how many festival sites there are of people gathered together. We are family. We are part of a whole entity created of God for a divine, holy, and enlarged purpose. Look what it says in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, he prophesied about those who claim to be but are not. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. That's talking about the second coming. That Christ is going to have a cadre of individuals, and 10,000 is not the total number. Don't be misled by that. But it's a lot of folk. In fact, it's multiplied 10,000s to indicate that there are a lot of them. They're coming with Christ to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that they are ungodly, that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in administration because of advantage. Now, that's the King James translation, just to kind of tell you what it is. They claim to be, but are not. They claim to be one of us. They claim to be part of the family, but families have rules by which it's regulated. And some people have gone against that, and some of us have been affected by it, but then thanks be to God that we're all here. Whether you're part of the Church of God International or visiting, and we have a connection, we have a bonding, then we're part of the body. But beloved, remember you these words, verse 17, which was spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be markers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. You know, there's some people with illusions of grandeur. I used to know people who, back in the Pasadena days, who said, you know, I could do the telecast just as well as he could. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can do it. I could do the broadcast, and I could write just as well as so-and-so, and why don't I receive that recognition? I could give a sermonette. I could lead the local church. I can turn the VCR on. And so people fight and squabble about some of the unbelievable stuff. These be they who separate themselves. Oh, separate? I'm just expressing my individuality, my freedom. We just made a decision in our Jamaican church that no, we're not sanctioning a division here. We're not going to make it easy for you not to get along and go down the street and have another church. No, we're not. Work it out. If you can't work it out, then you're not part of this group. You do what you're going to do, but we're not sanctioning that kind of division anymore. We've been through that for all these years, bending over backwards with people, trying to do what we thought was the right thing, and it never, ever turns out to be the right thing. Dividing, separating, sensual, having not the Spirit. Ooh, ouch. I don't know about that one. You can't accuse people of that. They get mad. That's a sure sign that the Spirit is at least weak. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's the journey we're on. That's the mission. And it's quite a task. I mean, lots of things have happened over the past 31 feasts that I have observed. Disappointing things. Being in Pasadena was not a cakewalk for 12 years. But I survived it, made my decisions. I don't apologize for standing with Garner Ted Armstrong, my brother and fellow minister, and my father in the faith. I was 17 when I first heard him on the radio. Now, some of you would say Herbert Armstrong is your father in the faith, and that's all right. It's all in the family. It's all good. find this notion, because we are family, we belong, we're connected, sometimes a separation or a disconnect occurs. And it occurs by choice, by chance, or by Creator's chisel. We experience pain, we experience separation, and suffer loss. And a temporary, we hope, disconnect occurs. What of connecting again? What of a reunion? I want to talk about some people for a moment. Some of them we will look at scriptures, others I will just mention. About a reunion. Seeing Dixon, for instance, today, and then Lou Martinez. Some of you saw me hugging this Hispanic fellow up here. We used to work together in the press in Pasadena. He could only come for one day, and I happened to be here, and I was glad of that because, I mean, he tried to teach me to play the guitar when I was, we were working together in my single days. That's a long time ago. And I lost track of him, didn't know where he was, what he was doing. So we had kind of a reunion. But it can't compare to the kinds of reunions I'm talking about within this family that God has built and is building. What about Adam and Eve? Can you let your mind wrap around that possible reunion? They will be resurrected. And they're going to be able to look around and say, look at what we've wrought. In more ways than one. You think there might be a spirit of repentance? You think there might be a crying out to the Father to ask for forgiveness? As they look around and spot Abel, who's considered righteous, what kind of reunion could that possibly be? Or the reunion between Cain and Abel. My, think of that reunion. Because Cain has to deal with his dirty deed. There was a disconnect. It was the first drive-by rocking. Okay, run-by rocking. But they're going to have to get it right and connect. We could put lots of names into this scenario that I'm developing in your mind about having been disconnected by choice, by chance, or by divine chisel. It doesn't matter how it has come. The one I want to take a look at is Abraham and Ishmael. Turn with me to Genesis 16. Actually, Genesis 16 is described as birth. We'll deal with chapter 17, where it deals with some of the issues. Obviously, you know the story. Abraham wanted to have a family. He recognized the importance of it, and certainly in those days when progeny and all of that was very important, and the continuity, and that's one of the reasons we work so hard, and Nancy, DeJarnett, and others are working so hard to have a Sabbath school program so that our children can connect and carry on our heritage should Christ delay his coming. Very important. Abraham wanted to have a family, and it didn't work out too well. God didn't want it that way. Many times we want it our way, and even Abraham was weak in this particular area, even though he's the father of the faithful, full of faith. Kind of weak there. And maybe Hagar was good looking. I don't know what the situation was, but he certainly went along with the plan. And then in the 17th chapter, God comes to him, verse 15, said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her, and you're going to have a child just like I promised. Verse 17, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, within himself, in his mind, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? That's a whole nother story. that I won't explore at this point, but just let your mind imagine what had to be done to exercise their faith. I think that only they didn't have in vitro fertilization in those days, so it had to be done the good old-fashioned way. Verse 18 says, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Talking about being connected and belonging, Abraham wanted Ishmael to belong and to have a relationship with God and to worship before God. He's going to get that in his family reunion. But the most important thing you might consider about this is when Ishmael stands up and talks to his descendants and tells them, "Stop it. How can you be killing your brothers?" Let's listen to our father Abraham for a moment on this issue. Think about it. That's quite a reunion scene. All the fighting in the Middle East would end real fast when Abraham stood up to talk. Right? "All of you are my seed, as the sands of the sea, as the stars of the heavens." Abraham will be able to tell them to stop it because he's the father they all claim in the Middle East. Goes on to say that in verse 19, "I will establish my covenant with the child born of Sarah," God tells him. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you." What did he ask? "That Ishmael live before the Lord. I have heard you," God says. "And I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." But that's not even the end of the story. The end of the story comes when they are reunited. And that's going to be quite a day. What about the reunion between Jacob and Esau? The family reunion. Boy, they didn't get along when they were walking those dusty roads, did they? Jacob was a piece of work. You know, his name kind of basically means backstabber. We say supplanter. That's a nice English-sounding term, supplanter. It means he was a backstabber before he finally came to himself. Esau got did in because of his weakness. That's a sad commentary, but you know, they kind of partially made up at one time after 20 years when Jacob decided to go back home and ran into Esau out there in the plains, and they kind of made up, but not really. But there will be a time when that family reunion will be sweet. They will have overcome all of their difficulties and all of their division, all of their separation. Family reunion. Despite differences. You see, I'm emphasizing this family reunion thing because after the feast, you just don't know when you get back to your church areas who's going to show up. Some people used to be there. And the challenge will be to welcome them because they may be homesick and have been out wandering like wandering stars, having been influenced unduly by those who would be philosophers. Well, there's another reunion that comes to my mind. Genesis 48. Joseph and Jacob. Now, you know the story about the 12 sons of Jacob and how Joseph was sold over into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous and because, quite frankly, Joseph was an arrogant so-and-so. And he loved to rub it in. He loved to dig it in on them. "Hey, I'm special to God. Not only to God, I'm special to our father. Look at this beautiful coat I got that my daddy gave me. You know, my daddy loved me best." And he just rubbed them in. He'd tell them about all of the dreams that he had and, you know, the stars bowing down to him and all of that kind of stuff. Just a real rubbing-in sort of guy. So he got sold into slavery. You know, he went over to Egypt and wound up through a process of turns. Let's call it the Creator's chisel. Wasn't his choice. It wasn't chance. It was by design that he would be in Egypt at a time of famine that would ultimately bring his entire family, including his aged father, into Egypt and survive the famine. Here's what that reunion was like in the 48th chapter. Let's see, let's begin in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, your father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, your son Joseph comes unto you." And Israel strengthened himself. You know, sometimes you can be feeling really bad and physically ill, and you hear that somebody's coming to see you, and you kind of perk up a little bit. You kind of sit up in the bed or the chair, wherever it is, because you don't want to leave them with the impression that you're really down. That's what Jacob did. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came up unto Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And your issue which you begets after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance." It's a marvelous passage here. My emphasis is on a different thing, but when you read through here, you're just struck by the magnitude of God and his plan. "As for me," in verse 7, "when I came from Paddan, and Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, which yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrat, and I buried her there." Verse 8, "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said unto his father, 'They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them, I pray, unto me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near unto Jacob, and he kissed them and embraced them." And here's what he said in verse 11. "Israel said to Joseph," or Jacob said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, and lo, God has showed me also your seed." There's going to be a lot of that kind of conversation going on in the family reunion of the future. "I had not thought to see your face, but look at your seed. Look at your children." I can't help but think of my father seeing his great grandchildren that he didn't see when he was alive. But he will get a chance. You all can tell a story of that. It's a family reunion. The specialness of Jacob and Joseph is that Joseph was a son he truly loved, first child born to him by Rachel. That's a special accounting there, but just magnify it a little bit with me, if you will, and consider one more example of a reunion that I'd like to imagine in 2 Samuel, or 1 Samuel. Hannah has been called the ideal mother. In so many ways she is. So many ways. She's the mother of Samuel. And I just can't help but think about that reunion. That family reunion. Hannah was barren, just like Sarah. And, of course, she prayed to God for his intervention. Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk because her mouth was moving and no words were being heard. He came and accused her of that and realized upon her accounting that no, she was not drunk. She was asking for God's intervention. Samuel was born to her, and Samuel means "I have asked of the Lord," or "asked of the Lord." And that's what she named him because she got it. But she made a promise in 1 Samuel in verse 24. When she had weaned him and took him with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Eternal in Shiloh, and the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And he said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying unto the Eternal. For this child I prayed, and the Eternal has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent. The old King James word doesn't mean lend like we mean lend. It means to give or to return whom I have obtained by petition. I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Eternal. And he worshiped the Eternal there. You know, Samuel went on to grow up to be a significant player in the history of Israel and the development of the kingship with Saul, and ultimately anointing David to be king in Saul's place. And he had sons himself. Can you imagine the reunion of Hannah and Samuel? They're connected. They belong. It says in her great prayer in chapter 2, and she starts out by saying, my heart rejoices in the Eternal. My horn is exalted in the Eternal, and my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. You see, our rejoicing is about our salvation that has come to us by God's mercy and his grace. And if somebody else decides they will eschew that grace and spit upon it and disregard it, that's their decision and their choice. Hannah knew from when she came. She knew that the Eternal had heard her prayer, and she was going to be consistent all the way. She says in verse 10, the adversaries of the Eternal shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Eternal shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Well, these stories that we emphasize here are just examples of the possibilities of reunions. There's one poignant one in 2 Samuel 19. David had lots of children, but Absalom certainly was one he loved. But Absalom wanted to be king himself, especially after David sinned, especially after he became the brunt of many jokes and ridicule throughout the land. Absalom set about to accomplish his task, ran David off out of Jerusalem at one time. David returned in chapter 19, and the battle was enjoined, and Absalom went running away because he knew that he would be subjected to a possibility of death. Chapter 19, and let's see. Did I write the wrong chapter down? Yes, chapter 18, excuse me. Chapter 18. Verse 29, the king, David, was concerned about the young man Absalom. Is he safe? Joab sent the king's servant, and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all them that rose up against you. And the king said again unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? It takes a lot to care about somebody who wants to do you in, who picks at you, who turns against you. Of course, it takes a lot. When we talk about David's examples, don't forget this one. The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against you to do hurt, be as that young man is. Verse 33. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gates and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son, Absalom. My son, Absalom. Would God I had died for you. O Absalom, my son, my son. It should not take a lot for us to imagine about that reunion. It doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to figure that one out. And there are so many more like that through the scriptures. There is another one. God the Father and Jesus Christ had their own reunion after he walked the earth and was crucified and buried and resurrected. They had their reunion. But what about a reunion with the disciples? You ever thought about that one? You know, Christ and John, the disciple he loved. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The reunion with Peter. Well, Peter will have grown tremendously. He did grow tremendously. But I bet you there are things he wanted to say face to face to Christ that he didn't get a chance to say after Christ went back to heaven. You think maybe he might have wanted to say a thing or two? And he will. Look at Matthew 12. We think about the disciples. There were some disciples who we don't think of as being disciples, but they were Christ's own family. And he does a remarkable thing here in this passage in chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren stand without. These are the children that Mary had after Jesus Christ. They're standing outside desiring to speak to you in verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now don't miss this. This is really important right here. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. When you get to talking about family reunions, you must not miss this, that Christ loved his disciples so much, he elevated them and us to the status of family. I pity people who don't comprehend family. Circumstances, yes, but more by choice, I suspect. And because they don't connect to anybody, they feel independence is the way. When in fact, family is all that God is about. It's not about anything else. It's not about having renegades and black sheep, white sheep. It's not about that. And in fact, the sheep could be blue, green, orange, or what was the other one? Gold. Elevating the disciples to family. Don't you see that? Can you connect to what that's all about? In a very poignant moment with his mother, Mary, and his brothers are standing outside, he gives them a startling piece of information. Chapter 13, verse 55. On one occasion, when they were around Christ, and he, verse 54, when he was coming to his own country, Nazareth, around that area, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch as they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? You talk about a reunion. When Jesus Christ will get to look right into the face of Joseph. You've changed the diaper. worked hard as a carpenter to make sure there was a place to stay, food to eat, teaching how to do the hard work. You don't hear about Joseph in Christ's later life, but there will be a family reunion with the carpenter's son and Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? The most poignant family reunion I can think of is one that we don't give a lot of credence to, because we'd like to diminish Mary because, you know, the Catholics and what they do. But think about that family reunion. Think about it. The occasion when Christ will get a chance to wrap his arms around the woman who bore him by the choice of the Father, by the chiseling of the Creator, and found her worthy among all of the virgins of Israel. And he will get to introduce Mary to his other brothers and sisters. The people who won't be there are people who insist on doing it their way, and they will miss out on that reunion. They will miss out on that special occasion. The Father let human carnal beings handle his holy Son so he could indicate to us, we belong. Let human beings handle his Son, mishandle him, spit on him, ridicule him, call him illegitimate, all kinds of things. That's powerful. Colossians, first chapter. The idea of belonging is far more important than just a cursory idea. Oh, you remember what church you're in, what organization are you with? Well, I'm with this one and you're with that one and so forth, and that kind of competitive spirit. How many radio or television programs you're on? How many people are at your feast site? And how many is this? And all that number stuff. Don't get caught up in it. Don't believe the hype. Don't be flim-flammed, because it is not where it's at. Here's where it's at. First chapter, verse 9. It says, "For this cause," he writes to the church at Colossae, "we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being faithful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Some people have stopped increasing in the knowledge of God. They have stood still. In fact, gone backwards. But that's not our mission. That's not the job of the family. "Strengthened with all might," in verse 11, "according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." That's the theme of the feast, isn't it? To rejoice before the Lord. To be joyful. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us suitable to be partakers." That's what meat means. To be suitable to be partakers, plural. Not in isolation, as some people would insist, but partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom, the family of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're repenting all the time. The Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn." Anytime you mention first, that means there's something to follow. There are individuals to come along to be a part afterwards. Call them the firstfruits. "For by him were all things created." People pass over that. We get to arguing about the distinctions, the hypostases of God. Nonsense. Unbelievable garbage to deal with that kind of twaddle. Well, by Christ was all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether by be there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Oh. It's good to know the King. It's good to be the King, but it's good to know the King. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the... He is the head of the individuals and the separate, undeclared organizations. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that. It says he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Oh yes, it's important to be connected to Christ. And it's important not to have any impediment between us and Christ. But when we look around at the potential of the family reunion, there are going to be a lot of folk there that we are connected to. You see, I have some personal people, favorites I want to talk to, that I want to have a reunion with. What about you? You see, I want to talk to Simon, Simeon of Niger. Could you guess the reason why I would want to do that? He's over in the 13th chapter of Acts there. Niger, if you don't know what that term means, it tells you very clearly, Niger, Nigeria, the river Niger, I mean, you got the picture? I want to talk to him. I want to be reunited or united with him. That's what I would like to do. I sure want to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch to find out, what's up, blood? I mean, if we have this expression among black folks about how you doing, blood, even though we're not blood related in one sense. You know what I mean? It's a familial kind of term. You look around to see how many more are there. Yeah. Just so that you could relate and connect. My black brothers here, they're enjoying this. But anyhow, but all of us do that in some form or another. I mean, we try to identify names maybe that, we might have some relatives around here. We might have some connection. We might have somebody with similar interests. It's a natural thing. So there are some people, yes, I want to see and want to talk to, want to get to know, and we're going to be able to do that in our family reunion. We're going to get to find out a lot of stuff. There are some questions I want to ask as to why this and why that, and certainly Paul is one person I want to ask some why questions of, and I want to ask Peter, what were you thinking about when you were sitting over there with the Gentiles having a good old time, maybe eating some roasting ears, and the people from Jerusalem showed up and you got to running away? What's your problem, blood brother? I mean, we're all connected. We're all family. Yeah, lots of people that I think about. What about you? Any reunions you want to enact? And I can imagine that Garnet Head Armstrong just might want to talk to a man named Herbert and embrace for all time. You see, the divisions that happen in this veil of tears, when you put it right down to where the rubber meets the road, it's really not as important as we make it. I mean, we have set up walls and barriers and organizational structures and all that kind of stuff. And when it gets down to it, if you're in the family, that's enough. That's enough. You see, Jesus Christ is our connection because we belong to him as individuals, green, blue, orange, or gold. Whether we are male or female, Scythian or barbarian, I think that's how Paul put it. Bond or free, we belong to and are connected to each other. let us love each other like he loved us. He stooped to bless, and in his stooping raises us. And the tenderness that looked upon a world of woe long years ago still waits to call the nations home, till all shall know that man shall rise in him, shall rise in him, because he stooped so low. Happy family reunion.